Thanks for bearing through us with a new song. Things don't always go as planned, but again, I hope you just enjoyed the message of that song. The author of that song and artist is actually Zach Williams, and I had the pleasure of meeting him a few years ago and actually doing his sound for a concert. So kind of pretty cool. He is a tall man. So Southern guy, and he's just awesome. Anyway, welcome to Ouray Christian Fellowship. My name is Paul Karras. I'm the senior pastor here. I just want to say thank you for worshiping with us. I can see some people are in town, I guess, for the festivities coming up here. Last year, it was our first year as a family kind of experience July 4th here, and we figured out the hard way what side of the street to stand on. So I thought I had it figured out, and not so quite. I was soaking wet. Notice I'm not going to tell you. Inside, I want you to share in my misery. So, for the last 5 weeks, if you haven't been here, we've been down at the park on Thursday nights, and we've been enjoying the music down there that we have here constant in parks throughout June. But we've had two tents set up. We were serving popcorn and painting kids' faces, handing out our VBS cards and things like that, and just mixing it with the community. It's been great. I just want to say thank you to all the volunteers. It was a long 5 weeks, but it was a good 5 weeks. And we just had a great time just connecting with different people. And again, those face painters, I really appreciate you. I'm sure there's some massage places that might get your business here over the next couple of days. So again, pretty awesome. Also, Rick already mentioned this, but Danny and Jenny are sitting over there, I believe. Would you like to stand? These are our missionaries from Senegal, and so they're back home. Dan next week is going to be sharing the word with us and also giving you a little bit, some insight into what they're doing there ministry-wise. So he'll be up here preaching next week, not me. But again, if you get a chance, go connect with them. They're here for a little bit of a break, a respite. So anyway, you guys can bless them as a family. That would be awesome. Obviously, this week is 4th of July. We're celebrating here in just 2 days our independence and our freedom from the reign of Britain. If you go back and you know your history, 1776, we had the Continental Congress came together. They voted on our independence from Britain. And then 2 days later, delegates from 13 colonies adopted the Declaration of Independence, a historical document drafted by Thomas Jefferson, and thus began our freedom from British rule, and we started as a country. We're celebrating that. We're celebrating the freedom. And today, I want to talk about freedom. I want to talk a little bit more about the freedom we have in Christ. I thought, as I was thinking about the sermon series and just some filling in some spots, this is perfect. I love this. You know, as we're reminded as a country about freedom, I wanted to take this morning and remind us a little bit about the freedom we have in Christ. And more importantly, how do we stand in that freedom as Christians? How do we stand in that freedom? If you were here for the conclusion of last week's sermon series, Facing Your Giants, one of the things we were looking at in that sermon series was the victory aspect of the triumph David had, the Israelite army had over the Philistines. And we were drawing on making some points. And one of the points I made last week was that in victory, we need to finish the job. You know, a lot of times, and it's, again, if you remember, as we read through Scripture, there's a bigger picture going on here. There's a spiritual analogies that we're to draw out of what actually took place. There's things for us to learn about our spiritual walk. And so one of the things I was saying is, if you look at the end of 1 Samuel 17, is that as the Israelite army is pursuing the Philistines and they're wiping them out, they come back and then they pillage all the Philistine villages. They collect the spoils. They grab everything. And I said last week, one of the reasons why they do that is so that the enemy cannot reorganize and come back and come back at us. And that's the big picture of sin in our life. When we're talking about experiencing victories in life, right? We need to finish the job. God gives us these victories, but then we have to step back and go, is there any traces of sin in our life that could allow the enemy to reorganize in our hearts, our minds, and our lives? And we have to finish the job. And so this week, I want to build on that idea of finishing the job. in lines of eradicating sin, because it has a lot to do about our freedom in Christ. And so we're going to kind of build that thought out a little bit even more as we get into Galatians here. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be in the first 15 verses here. If you don't have them, the words will be on the screen behind me. As a church here at URA Christian Fellowship, we have this tradition where we stand for the reading of the Word of God. So I just invite you to stand. And let me pray first. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we are on the cusp of a weekend where we celebrate with friends and family. We come together and we enjoy the freedoms that we have in this country, God. Lord, I want us to also enjoy the freedom that has been made complete through Jesus Christ. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just guide us into all truth this morning as we read the words of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that they would come alive, that you would illuminate the things that we need to see. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Paul's writing to the Galatians. They're a collection of churches, and so we're going to find out here real quickly a little bit the intention of this letter here. It says, "It is for freedom," starting verse 1, "that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, then why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would the whole way emasculate themselves." One of my favorite lines. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." And then he ends with this. He says, "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." You may be seated. All right. So verse 1 starts off by saying, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Paul gives two commands here in these 15 verses here. And I think these are commands that are meant for our benefit. They're not meant to be burdensome or anything like that, just the opposite. They're meant to guide us into freedom. And so the first thing we see here is he says, look, stand firm, right? Last week I said this: Jesus did not defeat the devil just to prove he could. There was a reason why he defeated the devil. And as Christians, we need to be reminded of that. It wasn't just to show off his power, right? It wasn't just so that he could accomplish this. This wasn't like a personal challenge for Jesus. This was for our benefit, right? And he did this, right? He defeated Satan and sin so that we could reap the benefits and have at our disposal everything we need to enforce the devil's defeat in our life. Period. Finish the victory, right? Be thorough. Don't just accept for just, yay, I did it. Now finish the job, right? And Jesus has given us everything that we need to experience this freedom. The Apostle Paul gets into the Galatian church. He says, hey, stand firm in the freedom of Christ. And then he goes on to say here in verses 2 through 6 what we need to watch out for, or at least for that church, what they needed to watch out for. And he says, here's what you need to resist. He says, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law." He's basically saying, look, if you do this, then this gets back into this idea of salvation through works, right? It's no longer Jesus only, it's Jesus plus, right? And so what is he saying to them? Well, it's clear in these verses here that, look, that if you want to, there are people in this church, right, attacking this church, saying, if you want to be right with God, it has to be Jesus plus, right? He says, and they insist on this, that Christ plus circumcision equals being right with God. And then no circumcision, they're saying no justification. Right? So this is a theology that's creeping into the Galatian churches. Paul's trying to say, hey, don't do this. You're gonna be all tied up. There's people that are insisting on it. Now let's fast forward 2,000 years or more, right, to where we're sitting today. What does this look like for us? You know, a lot of us would say, well, how foolish, right? I believe it. It's Jesus only. Really? Do we? Then why do we keep trying to solve things in this life through our own strength? Why does that happen? Look, as a guy, and I know this is a generalization, we like to fix things. It's in our nature. We want to build. We want to be creative. We want to help people. When my wife tells me she's got an issue, the first thing I go to is, well, let me tell you why you have that problem. I want to fix it. It's just in my natural tendency. You know, if you only just do this, you know, this wouldn't happen. And then we get into this tussle, and she's like, I just want to tell you these things. Like, I don't want a response, right? As guys, we want to just fix it. I mean, that's kind of our first reach, right? If someone tells us they got a problem, let me help you figure it out, right? And we let this roll into spiritual, clearly spiritual issues, too. We have challenges in our life. We have tension in relationships, all these different things. And the first thing we want to do is try to solve it with our heads rather than go to prayer. Now, I think, women, I'm not going to excuse you. I just think you guys do the same thing but with more elegance and grace. You try to fix things too. But the results are the same, right? We break things in the process rather than starting with Christ, right? So we strive in the same way. We go Jesus plus. We try to do things. Yeah, we believe that Jesus won the victory. We believe that we have freedom in Christ. But then we try to do things in our own strength. And I think this is one of the tactics of the enemy. As I said last week, when it comes to victory, he goes, fine, you get the victory, but I'm going to now make it seem like you did it, and now I'm going to help you steal the glory from God. Well, in a similar way, I think another tactic that he employs here, he goes, fine, you're Christians. I can't break you from following Christ, but I'm going to make it so it's so hard that as you try to follow Christ, that you do this in your own strength, and you start huffing and puffing. One of the benefits of living here in town is that you get to walk everywhere. I've now been here for over a year plus, and we've been walked to town. It's one of our favorite things to do. But I got to tell you, every time I hit the bottom of the hill here, from Mount Abram Inn up to my house, it is the hardest part of our walk. I undoubtedly just start huffing and puffing. And it's a struggle. I'd like to say we're conditioned now, but whatever this is, maybe it's a spiritual battle, and I need to start praying about it, right? But this, to me, comes to mind when I think about huffing and puffing through my Christian life. You know? When I start doing things in my own strength and I get into that mode, I experience kind of similar physically what I experienced coming up this hill. And that's frustrating for us as Christians. And that is not what God has intended for us to be about. By the way, in 2 weeks from now, we're going to start a new series on the truth about sin and temptation in our lives. So I hope you come back. It's going to be a 3-week series on that where we'll dive a little bit more into how the enemy tries to tempt us and throw us off from following Christ. But again, I think this is one of the primary ways that Satan tries to derail us in our faith. And so for us, so what is it that Satan's trying to do? What is it that he's if it's not circumcision for us today, what is it today? It's just what we've been talking about. It's this idea of you need to try harder to be a good person. I think this tops the list. There's a bunch of things, right, that he does. But I think this is at the top of the list, right, when it comes to our Christian faith. And trying to follow Christ. He wants us to huff and puff through the Christian faith. If you can't get us away from God. This is his next tactic. And so he tries this. So what does the scripture say to this, right? What does God say about trying harder? Well, I want us to go back to verses 2, 4, and 6, right? And apply, instead of circumcision, because that may not be our issue right now, but this idea of try harder. And I want you to see how the scripture reads as we read through this. I think it's pretty interesting here. It says this in verse 2. Mark my words, Paul says, I tell you, if you just try harder to be a good person, Christ will be of no value to you. Verse 4. You who are trying harder to be a good person, to be justified by the law, you will alienate yourself from Christ, and you've fallen away from grace. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, trying harder to be a good person has no value. This is what the scripture is saying to us. And so I want to give you a whole bunch of things. Get ready, right? If you're like a note taker, I'm sorry. Come back and ask me about this. But the first thing, this is what will happen if we try harder in our faith. Paul makes it very clear. He says, look, you will devalue Christ, right? Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. When you pursue trying harder, or for the Galatian church, this idea of circumcision, here's what happens, right? You will devalue the cross of Christ. You will devalue the suffering of Christ. You will devalue the words of Christ. You will devalue the deity of Christ. You will devalue the power of Christ. You will devalue the love of Christ. You will devalue the church of Christ. You will devalue the sufficiency of Christ. You devalue the lordship of Christ. You will devalue the worship of Christ. And the second thing we're told that Paul says here, if you try harder, is that you will alienate yourself from Christ. There's a progression here that Satan's trying to use. If we get into Christ plus, right? He's saying, here's the slippery slope. Here's where it's going, right? He says, you trying harder to be justified by the law, you're going to alienate yourself from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Now, the word alienate here is a very strong word. It means to do away with. Once you begin to value Christ, it's only a matter of time when you start doing away with certain practices. And here's what could happen. You do away with prayer, right? You do away with reading the word. You do away with fellowship. You do away with worship. And then you do away with sharing your faith. You're seeing this slope heading downward, right? When we start adding things to Jesus, when it becomes more than Jesus only. And then here's the final thing that Paul says happens here. And I think this is huge, right? He says you're going to fall away from grace. If you start going down this road, this is what's going to happen. You will fall away from grace. He says it pretty emphatically. He says, basically, you have fallen away from grace already at this point. And so the root word for grace in this passage here is to rejoice. Grace is that which causes joy. And I think about this for a second, because how many times have I encountered Christians, not that they're just joyless, but they've gotten to the point in their Christian walk where they're huffing and puffing and it's not joyful anymore. Why is that? It's because they've made it something more than Jesus. And this is what Paul's saying here. Trying harder in order to be right with God is not joy. Jesus is joy. I think about the sins that, you know, the private sins, and even in my own life, and things like that, and the things that frustrate me. And I'm sure you guys have a few of your own that you're like, I just wish they would just stop creeping up. And we go into figuring out mode. We go into our own strength mode about how should we deal with these things. And really what Paul's saying is, what you need to do is just focus on Jesus. More of Jesus is what's going to dispel the sin in your life. It's not the other way around. It's not just trying hard. It's not just working on it. It's being so in love what Jesus has done for us. It's more of Jesus in our lives. That's what he's saying to this church. And for us 2,000 years later, plus, this is what it's saying to us today. Some of you guys are saying, man, how do I get rid of this? How do I deal with this struggle that I'm struggling with constantly? Paul's saying, you got to focus on Jesus, man, harder. If you're going to try anywhere, that's where you need to try. That's where the focus needs to be. Scripture, over and over and over, is all about fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's it. It's not more self-help, but reading more books or things like that, changing behavior modification, all these things. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to huff and puff. He wants you to work through it to the point where there is no more joy in your love for Jesus. There is no more joy. So let's wrap this up, because there's a second thing here he says to the church here, and I think this is really important for us. The second man comes in verses 13 and 15. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in flesh." I love that part right there, by the way. He says, "You were called to be free." That was Jesus' intention all along, defeating the devil, is that you experience freedom in your life, right? So, but then he says this, there's a little caveat. He says, "But do not use your freedom to indulge in flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." I've heard the saying, I know some of you guys have heard it too, that we were not saved by good works, but we were saved to good works, to do good works, right? And so thinking about that in context, when I think about what Christ did for me on that cross, and I allow myself again, focus on another aspect of Christ, what he's done in my life, that should hopefully produce in me this appreciation, this love and gratitude in my life for what he's done. This is so important to kind of get our brains around, because that's the launching point. That's the part that empowers each of us then to love one another. When we think about the grace that was extended to us through the cross for all the ugliness that goes on inside of us, the stuff that people know about and the things that people know about, man, that should produce a heart of gratitude in us. And that's where we're empowered to love one another. Again, remember, Paul says, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. So who's your neighbor? Neighbor, if you look it up, just suggests the thing that is the closest proximity to you. So right now, turn to someone and say, "Hello, neighbor." All right, that was easy. Sometimes easier said than done. I don't know how bad your actual neighbors are. We've had a few. I had a neighbor in Connecticut. We had a pool motor that was running, and she would call in the middle of the day and say, "Your pool motor's too loud." Really? I'm like, "You're kidding, right?" "No, I'm going to call the cops if you don't deal with it." There's not a volume button on the pool motor, you know? So I said, "Well, how about I have the pool company come out and look at it?" They came out. They hit my backyard, and they knew of the issue, and they said, "Really? That's what she's upset about?" And I said, "So can you just check it out and make sure, you know, we've done what we had to do?" Still wasn't good enough. She couldn't stand that the noise. So I built a fence around it. This is what you do to show love to the neighbors that don't love you, right? So think about this, applying the scripture, right? Because I'm a big application guy, right? 4th of July, 2 days from now, right? We're going to get together with friends and families and things like that. We're going to invite neighbors that we like. What about inviting the neighbors we don't like? Yeah, exactly. This is a tough one. Kim and I had our own 4th of July celebrations back in Connecticut, and I remember Kim's like, "Hey, we should invite this person." I was like, "Really? I don't want to invite that person. He's a pastor, you know?" I'm like, "This person always causes trouble." All right. My wife is a very, very godly woman. I thank God for her. But so we invited them, and they caused trouble. But again, Jesus is saying this. He said this constantly. You know, he was challenged. What's the greatest commandment? Right? Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. This is it. It boils down to this idea. The entire law boils down here. And so Paul says, and just in case he's not clear, he says, here's the opposite, right? Here's your alternative. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So our options, love or destruction, freedom or tied up. Scripture makes it clear that if you want to experience freedom in Christ, then stop trying harder. Famous passage here, and I guess I didn't include it. Psalm 46:10. Does anyone know it? Be still and know that I am God. Somebody said it over here. Good job, Bruce. Be still and know that God. You know, a lot of times when I read that, and maybe you guys have had the same conclusion, you think, okay, we love to talk. I guess this verse is saying shut up. But it actually, it implies something a little bit more deeper, right? So quietness is good, you know, allowing God to speak and us being quiet, that's a good thing. But this really, this verse here, Psalm 46:10, really is talking about this idea of slowing our activity down, right? This anxiousness to try to solve things, stop being frantic, right? And what's great about this verse here, it gets exactly after the whole idea of what it means to stand firm in Christ, right? Christ has already won the battle. The battles that we're fighting, they've been won already. We just need to claim those victories. And as Satan wants you to get you, he's trying to pull you into the fight. You need to just say, hey, God's got this. I don't have to do a thing. What I need to do is just trust in him more. What I need to do is just lean into him more. Right? I need to have more of Jesus in my life than anything else so that whatever's going on in my life gets expelled out of my life. And I know, we sit here and we go, well, this seems so simple. But we're told Satan was an angel of light. He's very, very good at what he does. I've said this many times. He doesn't paint things in black and white, truth, you know, verse wrong, you know, good verse evil. You know, he paints it in there's truth and then what almost seems like it's truth. That's how he works. That's how he works. And so he's really good at what he does. And so, again, Paul's giving the Galatian church, he's giving us some tools to finish the job, to stand firmly in victory in our lives. And he says, look, more of Christ and serve one another. Have you ever noticed that, you know, when you have a conflict with a person and you don't extend grace, have you ever noticed who's the one that's all tied up inside? Me. I like to think that the other person is struggling just as much as me, but it's me. You know what's secure to that? Grace and forgiveness. Remembering all that Christ has done for me empowers me to let that stuff go. And when I do that, I'm free. This is the whole point of serving one another. It's about putting the other person first. I mean, it's all throughout the Gospels. Philippians 2 talks about considering others better than yourselves. It's constantly being preached. Why? Because we were called to freedom. We were called to be free. So a couple of questions here to think about in closing. Are you standing firm in freedom that you have in Christ? Are you devaluing Christ because you're trying harder? Are you alienated from Christ because you're trying harder? And have you lost the joy of Christ because you're trying harder? And then, is your faith expressing itself through love? Because at the end of verse 6, this is exactly what he says. This is what matters. It's the only thing that matters. Faith expressing itself through love. Remember, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free this morning. As we're going to close, there's a two-minute video here that hopefully I think will help you reflect a little bit on what we're talking about here. So Josh is going to get that queued up for us here. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time that we can have in your word, God. As we prepare now for communion, I pray, Lord, that we would just come with hearts that are grateful. Communion is meant to just remind us of the freedom that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that again, as we come to the table, as we take the elements, that we'd be reminded of that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.